Welcome to Living with COVID-19. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I want to share with you a message that God led me to preach on December the 29th, 2019, about His Word for 2020. At the time, I did not realize how important it would be to have this truth to God's people in this time of crisis. So take your Bibles and listen to God's Word.
Well, amen. It's good to be back at Cascade Hills on this kind of dreary day, but we look forward to what 2020 has to bring, don't we? Today we want to talk about a truth that if you will receive this truth and you will believe it, it will save you countless hours of frustration and worry and anxiety and perhaps even anger toward God. You know, our God works in ways that many times we don't understand. Israel never understood God's ways. Over in Psalm 95, we read God speaking, "For 40 years I loathed that generation. It said, they are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." 40 years in the wilderness, God kept testing Israel, and they failed the test. 10 times He tested them, and 10 times they failed. Why? Because they didn't understand this simple truth that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And if you will hold on to this truth, it will carry you through the rest of your life. And the truth is simply this: God works in His time, in His way, to His glory. Now let me add a little to that. God works in His way, not your way. In His time, not your time. And to His glory, not to your glory. Now we've all had a problem that was too big, and we said, "God, you got to take care of this. I cannot do it." And we prayed. And we waited. Nothing happened. We prayed some more. We waited. Nothing happened. Because we had in our mind how God was going to do, right? And He wasn't doing it. So we said, "God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something?" And we perhaps even got angry with God. Well, if we'd understood this truth, it would have saved us. So today, God willing, we're going to look at an Old Testament example of God working His way, His time, to His glory, and a New Testament example, and then I will share a personal word. So take your Bibles, make your way over to 2 Kings. Now, keep your Bible open. We're going to be working through some passages of Scripture. I'll be using the English Standard Version. If you have another version, I think you'll be able to follow along. 2 Kings chapter 5 is our first example from the Old Testament. And let me have a word of prayer as we continue. Lord, I confess that I cannot say anything that will accomplish anything in the life of any person unless Your Spirit takes it and anoints it and directs it into their lives. And so, Lord, my confidence is in You this morning. And in Your Word, for You promised Your Word will never go out and return empty-handed, but always accomplish what You wanted to accomplish. And so we go forth in joy, we go forth in peace. Lord, I thank You that You have people here today that need to hear this message. You have people listening online that need to hear this truth. Be lifted up, be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage in 2 Kings has to do with a man named Naaman. As we see in verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. But anytime in Scripture you get to a "but," you need to stop, because that "but's" going to negate everything that goes before it. Now, the Scripture tells us Naaman was a great man in his time and in his day in Syria. He was a great general. And like Schwarzkopf back in the first Gulf War, he, like Eisenhower in World War II, he was a great general. And because of that, he had great honor. But there was one thing that negated it all. He was a leper. He had that dreaded disease of leprosy. And you remember from the Old Testament that it was a disease that had not only physical stigma attached to it, but religious stigma as well. You were considered unclean in religious terms, and therefore you could not participate in the worship activities in the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. It was much like AIDS of today. It was incurable. It was something that that they had to yell, unclean, unclean. If they were walking down the street and somebody else was approaching, they would have to move over to the other side of the street and yell, unclean, unclean, because it was such a dreaded disease that they believed was contagious. They were ostracized from society and lived in colonies. Their bodies would be racked with this disease. They would develop sores that would run smelly pus, and eventually the sores would eat down to the bone. It would cause their skin to thicken in areas, their nose and the ears and their face, and they would have lumps on their face. They would get, their vocal cords would thicken, and they would talk with a raspy voice, and their nerve endings in their hands and in their toes would die, and so they couldn't feel pain, and they'd nick themselves, and it would become infected, and they wouldn't realize that eventually their fingers and toes would fall off. It was a dreaded disease. And as great as Naaman was, he had an insolvable problem. Now let's continue to read in verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now wait a minute, what's going on here? Naaman's got this leprosy. And in one of the raids into Israel, they took these captives, and of all the households and all the nation of Syria, this girl ends up in Naaman's household. Does that look like a God thing to you? It is. God is providentially working to bring about a cure even when Naaman doesn't realize it. Let me tell you, God's ahead of you when it comes to your problem. He's ahead of you. Miles ahead of you. God already has everything worked out before we even realize we have a problem or before we even come to Him. He's providentially working. God placed this girl in this family for a purpose. And let's continue with verse 3. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Hey, the servant girl says, "Look, if he could just get to the prophet in Samaria, he would heal him." The mistress goes and tells her husband, and he says, "Oh, all right." And so he went in and told his lord, the king. Thus spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Well, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, Israel and Syria were kind of on shaky terms. Syria was more powerful, and Israel was just kind of wondering what's going on here, and it was kind of shaky. And so when the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, and the letter basically said, "My servant Naaman has leprosy, heal him." Well, the king of Israel thought, "He's trying to pick a fight with me. He knows I can't do that. I mean, he's trying to ask me to do something he knows I cannot do because he wants to get in a fight with me." And Elisha, the prophet, hears about it, and he says, "Just send him to me, king. Don't get all upset. Send him to me." And that's where we pick up in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, now Naaman had his plan, see. He knew, he had in his mind what God was going to do, and this gives it away right here. Saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and cure the leper." All right, Naaman had his plan. I'm going to go, and he's going to see this great horses and chariots and my all these gifts I brought, and he's going to come out and meet me, and he's going to wave his hand and say some things, and I'm going to be healed right then, immediately. But God's plan was different. First of all, Elisha didn't even come out to him. He sent his servant out. Now look at Naaman's response. He got angry. He was mad because God wasn't working his way. God was humbling him. You see, Naaman's way, he is this proud general, and he comes and the prophet comes out to see him and heals him. No humbling there. No humility needed there. No obedience needed there. Let me tell you, God's plan involves our faith and obedience and humility. Usually our plan involves us looking pretty good in it. But in God's plan, he works in a way that he gets the glory, not us. This servant came out. That was a humbling thing for Naaman. That's why he got mad. Anytime you get mad, you need to stop and say, wait a minute, why am I angry? And you're going to find out 9 out of 10 times because your pride's been stepped on. Either you feel disrespected or you feel like you didn't get something you deserve. And so Naaman felt disrespected. He didn't even come out himself and do this. Naaman wanted to be healed immediately. Instead, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You see, Naaman had to reject his plan and accept God's plan. That involves humility. That involves obedience. That involves, here it comes, listen, death to the self life. And that's what God's after. He wants us to die to our self life that Christ might live in us more abundantly. People might see Christ in us. Now, sometimes God's way doesn't make human sense. Now, who would have figured dipping in a river 7 times would have healed somebody of an incurable disease like leprosy? Wouldn't have made sense. Now, some of us want things to make sense. You know, we're logically oriented. We want to be able to see 1, 2, 3 makes 4. Sometimes with God, you can't do that. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. When God tells you, you got to be obedient, even when you do not understand how it's going to work. Now look at verse 12. Naaman, still upset. Are not Abinah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Here again, man, he's still upset. Now, I went over to Israel for the first time with Brother Bill back in the 80s. And we went to where Jesus supposedly was baptized by John the Baptist. Many of you saw Bill's Instagram when he went with Miss Debbie here a few months ago and saw where he was baptized in her in that same place. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but the Jordan River at that place is not impressive at all. I'd read all my life about the Jordan River. I'd read when they were going into Jericho, how God dried it up so they could go through. And I thought, mighty Mississippi, right? I get over there and I see this, at best, a big creek between here and it's about as wide as here to the door back there. And I'm thinking, Jordan River, it's muddy, nothing impressive. But that's like God. He uses the simple things to confound the wise. And so Naaman was thinking, why can't I dip in the nice rivers of Syria? I mean, they're nice, they're big, they're clean, and I got to go dip in the Jordan River? Well, basically his servant came up to him and said, if he told you something difficult to do, I mean, like climb a big mountain, you would have done it. But just because it's something so simple as dipping in the water 7 times, you won't do it. Why won't you listen? Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. Now, he was just like us. Now, I'm not sure about you women, but I know every one of you men, what you would have done, same thing I would have done, right? Go dip in that water 7 times, all right? You dip 1 time, and you come up, and what do? You look. Doesn't look a bit better. Go down the 2nd time, you get up, you look. 3rd time, you look. 4th time, nothing. Fifth time, nothing. By now, you'd begin to think, wait a minute. I mean, at least I think I'd be getting a little better. I'd see some improvement, right, each time, but nothing. Go down the sixth time, come up, nothing. Well, he said seven, so I'm going to go down seven. You see, if he'd only gone down six times, what would have happened? You see, partial obedience with God is disobedience. You got to obey God all the way. Can't make it on your terms. But he went down that seventh time, and when he came up, he was healed. Look at what the scripture says. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, in the modern vernacular of our time, we'd say his skin was as smooth as a baby's bottom. I mean, it was smooth. Now, some of you have reached the ripe old age that I have, and 68, and you know your skin's not the same as it was when you were younger, right? I mean, it almost gets like paper. I mean, top of my head, I even hit the visor on my car, and it'll nick the top of my head. I mean, you guys that got hair don't realize how much protection you get up there, but I know God was proud of mine, so he wanted to see it, people to see it. But anyway, he was ashamed of a lot of you guys, so he covered it. But anyway, your skin is just not the same. But he didn't get just new adult skin. Man, he got new fresh baby skin. It was something great. God was glorified in this. So Naaman's way was, hey, I go, the prophet comes out, he waves his hand, I'm healed immediately. God's plan was no. You go and you dip in the Jordan River, you obey me, you trust me, and then not only is your skin healed, but it's like brand new baby skin. Man, and God is glorified. Look in verse 15. So then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. At the beginning of this, Naaman was a rank heathen unbeliever. At the end, he was a believer in the true God of Israel. Because God worked his way, not Naaman's way. His time, not Naaman's time. To his glory and not to Naaman's glory. Hallelujah. Now, let's turn over to the New Testament. Look in John chapter 11. This story has to do with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, three very close friends of Jesus. Jesus spent many days visiting with them in their home in Bethany, which was only about 3 miles from Israel. You remember over in Luke, we read where Jesus was visiting, and Martha was in the kitchen fixing food, and Mary was at the feet of Jesus listening. And Martha gets upset, and she comes out and says, Jesus, don't you care that she's left me to do all the preparations? And surprisingly, Jesus says to her, Martha, you're just distracted by so many things, but only one thing's necessary, and Mary has chosen it. And that necessary thing? Building a relationship with Jesus. So they had a close relationship. It even says there in verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So John wants us to know, this is the Mary who anointed, who gave that precious ointment on Jesus. There's an intimate, close relationship. And that will make more surprising what happens after it. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They had a problem. Lazarus, their brother, was sick, and he was very sick. And so they had a plan, send for Jesus, and he will come and he will heal him. And hey, we'll go about our merry way. Now, I know they had a plan, because if you'll look in verse 21, you'll see when Jesus did show up, Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then look over in verse 32. Because when Mary sees him, what does she say? Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. They got their stories together. They both had said, hey, we'll call him, he'll come, and he'll heal him. That was their time, immediate. But Jesus in verse 4 heard it. He said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So now let's give Martha and Mary some room here. Say this servant that came and told her, Jesus, that their brother was sick. They heard Jesus say, this illness does not lead to death, but for the glory of God. And they came back and they would have said, what did Jesus say when you told him? Well, he said, this illness does not lead to death, but to the glory of God. So what are they going to assume? He's coming. He's going to heal him. Now, let me tell you, sometimes when you're in a problem and God gives you a word, we don't understand what he really means sometimes, right? And if it seems like what God said is not coming true, let me tell you, the problem's with you, not God. He doesn't lie. You either misunderstood him or you didn't hear him right. So imagine now, they're in this situation. Jesus said it's not going to lead to death, but for the glory of God. And so they're waiting on Jesus to show up. A day goes by, he doesn't show up. Lazarus is getting worse. Another day, Jesus doesn't show up. He's dead. He dies. What were they thinking? They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. As far as they were concerned, that was the end. He's dead. Sometimes when you're in the middle of the problem, things get worse before they get better. Now look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So it's not a question of love here. We doubt God's love, don't we, when he doesn't act like we want him to. So the writer says, don't worry, he loved him. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, now you'd think it would read, he went immediately, but instead it says he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus' time was not their time, was it? Because Jesus had something greater in store than simply healing a sick man. Jesus was going to raise a man from the dead. You see, when God is silent in your problem, it's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he doesn't know your problem. It's because he's got something greater in mind than you can imagine. Jesus' silence, Jesus not being there, was not an indication he didn't care. It was an indication he had something greater going along. So let's skip to verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And that sounds like a good statement of faith, doesn't it? So Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. What does she say? I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Wait a minute. You just said that whatever God asked he would do, and now Jesus tells you he's going to be raised, and you're thinking, well, yeah, I know in the end time he will be. See? She still didn't really understand. But then we get to one of the main purposes of problems in our life. Is that God wants to reveal himself to us in deeper and greater ways than he has before. You see, God is an infinite being. We will never understand the fullness of God, but we do get glimpses. He will give us glimpses. In the Old Testament, what would happen is they would have a problem. God would give them a glimpse of his being, and they would attach a name to it because a name described who a person was. You remember when Abraham was called on to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he had the knife up getting ready to bring it down and kill his son, and God said, wait, hold it. And he looked, and he saw a ram, and he took that ram and sacrificed it instead of his son. And you know what he did? He named it. He named that place Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, the God sees and provides. He came to know God in a deeper way that day than he'd ever known God before. Now, do you think he ever doubted God would provide again after God had provided for his precious son? You see, God comes to us in our problem and we see an aspect of him we've never seen before. And that's one of the main purposes. Because to see him is to be transformed into his likeness. And that's what God desires for us, to be like Christ. And so Jesus wants to reveal himself to her in a way she's never seen in verse 25. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what he wants her to see. She has never known him as the resurrection and the life. "And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Though you die physically, you'll live spiritually. And whoever lives spiritually and believes in me shall never die spiritually." "Do you believe this?" Jesus asked. And look at her answer. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." That's not what Jesus asked her. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that?" Well, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." She still didn't get it. But she's going to get it. In verse 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days.'" She's resisting God's plan. Now, I don't know whether it was pride, and she thought, well, there'd be an odor, and it'd be embarrassing. I don't know why, but she still is resisting the plan of God. He wants to show her he's the resurrection, and she's trying to hope, "No, don't remove the stone." Verse 40, "But Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?'" So they took away the stone, and Jesus prayed and said, "Lord, I know that you hear my prayers, but for the sake of those who are here." And when, verse 43, he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." That was the reason he called Lazarus by name. You see, there were many people buried in these tombs. And if Jesus had simply said, "Come out," every person that had ever died in that and been buried in that tomb would have come forth. So he said, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. And his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." God was glorified in a greater way than simply a sick man being healed. A dead man was raised to life again. Now look at what happened. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary," in verse 45, "had seen what he did, believed in him." You see, when God works his way, his time, to his glory, it builds up the faith of not only your faith, but other people's faith. You see, God uses your problems to strengthen other people's faith. You ever thought of that? People see you. They know what you claim to believe, and they see you go through these things. And when you trust God and look to God and see God work, it builds their faith up. So you see, God worked his way, not Mary and Martha's way. He worked in his time, not Mary and Martha's time. He worked to his glory, not to their glory. All right, what do you do when you have a problem? All right, three things you need to start to do. First, move out in the light that God's given you. Now, by light, I mean scriptural truth. Naaman went to see the prophet. That was the light he had. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus. That was the light they had. So move out in the truth that you have. But secondly, be ready to adjust to God's way and God's time. Now, it's natural for us to just come up with what we think God's going to do. That's just human nature. But be ready to adjust to that. Be ready to accept the fact that that's not the way God's going to work. Naaman resisted. The sisters resisted. Don't be like that. Be patient. Let God work. He's going to work in his time. Let him work. Trust him. And then thirdly, realize he's working out a better solution to his glory. It was back in 1979, 40 years ago. I was pastored over in Phoenix City at Central Baptist Church. And Terry and I found out that we were going to have our second child. Now, my dad was a hospital administrator, and you know, your parents will say things to you growing up. It just kind of, you hear that recording going off a lot as you're growing up. Well, he had one of his sayings. "Well, son, there is no excuse for not paying your maternity bill at the hospital because you got 8 months. You know it's coming." So when I found out that we were going to have our second child, I knew exactly how much money I made, and let me tell you, I hold on to money. I have my dear friends, affectionately, I believe, say that I am to a dollar bill what a boa constrictor is to a rat. I will squeeze the life out of it. So I knew how much I was going to be making. I knew how much the bill was going to be. I knew how much insurance was going to pay, how much I was going to have to pay, how much the doctor bill was going to be. And there was no way. There was no way I could come up with the money. I just couldn't do it. It just wasn't there. And I remember back, there used to be a Cobb Hospital. I understand it's not there anymore. But over in Phoenix City, I was sitting in the parking lot getting ready to go in and make a visit. And God and I were wrestling about this thing. I said, God, you know, there's no way. And he said, well, didn't I say giving it should be given unto you? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. He said, aren't you going to believe me? You got to believe me in this. Because if you can't believe me to provide you a few $100, how are you going to believe me in your ministry? I knew right there I was at a crossroads. I either had to believe God or get out of ministry altogether. And so by God's grace, I said, okay, God, I'm going to believe you. I got out of the car and I hadn't taken two steps in toward the hospital that I had a plan of what God was going to do. I don't know what's going to happen, God. Somebody's going to call me to preach a revival, because back then churches had revivals in the fall and in the spring. I'm going to get invited to do a revival, and that's going to be the money I need to pay for that birth. Before a week was over, I got a phone call from a guy I hadn't seen in 4 years, hadn't seen him since seminary. He said, I'd like you to come out and preach a revival for me. I said, hey, Terry, look, God's working. Hallelujah. I said, this is it. I knew what God was going to do. So he was in Choctaw County, Alabama, right on the Mississippi line. So I went out there, and man, I got out there, and this church just didn't, this guy had two kids, and the church just didn't pay him anything. Man, I remember I was laying there the night before the last day of revival, and I was just pondering it, and God said, I want you to give him half of everything they give you for the love offering. I said, wait. I said, God, no, I mean, you know, that's the way you're going to provide for the baby. God said, did I not say to you, giving it should be given unto you? I said, we can run through this again. All right, so I gave him half. Here we get down to about a week before the baby is to be born. She was due the second week of January. And we're down, and I'm $100 short. Now, back 40 years ago, $100 was like $500 today. So, you know, it wasn't peanuts. And it was just no way. I mean, no human way it was going to happen. I said, well, I could put it on a credit card. But how is that going to give God any glory? Now, let me tell you, the devil's going to give you a way to get through your problem that doesn't bring God the glory, right? I mean, any unbeliever could put it on a credit card, right? I'm going to trust the God of the universe here to provide. So it was a Saturday morning. I went to the church on Saturdays to kind of get things ready for Sunday. And we had a post office box there at the church. And for some reason, didn't usually do it, but this day I went by to check the mail at the post office boxes on a Saturday afternoon. I opened up and a letter addressed to me. I opened up the letter, and lo and behold, it was a check for $220. Person said, the Lord told me to send this to you. Now, this was back, you remember, when this wasn't instant mail, snail mail. So it took a few days from the time he sent it, but God's timing. Now, if I'd have been attuned to God, I would have realized, okay, this baby's going to be born before the mail is delivered the next time. All right, so sometime between noon on Saturday and the mail delivery on Monday, this baby's going to be born, because God always waits till the last minute. Have you noticed that? He wants to stretch it out so you'll trust him more. I said, not only the 100, but an extra 120. Hallelujah. Sure enough, Monday morning, Terry went into labor. So we went to the hospital. We had gone natural with the first child. That was kind of the craze back then, you know, go Lamaze, go natural. So we'd planned to go natural with the second one. But Terry had a real good labor pain. And she'd heard about this thing called an epidural. So she said, I think I'd like to have an epidural. I thought, epidural, how much is that going to cost? So she had the epidural. Well, when the bill came in for that, you want to guess how much it was? $120. There you go. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, God worked His way, not my way. His time, not my time, to His glory, not my glory. Let me tell you some other plan that God has, and that's the way you can go to heaven. And it's the only way. You can plan all the plans you want to get to heaven. You say, well, I'll just try to be good enough. Won't do it. Well, maybe if my good deeds just outweigh my bad deeds, that will do it. That's not God's plan either. Well, if I join a church, maybe if I get baptized, that's my plan to get to heaven. It's not God's plan. God has only one plan. The Bible says there's only one name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No other plan to get to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that He died in your place, you and I. The wages of sin is death. Listen, but. You remember what I told you about the but negates everything that comes in front of it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. You want what you deserve? You want your wages? That's death. You want a free gift in Christ? That's eternal life. That means you accept it through faith. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. But we must come in faith. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've not called on Jesus, would you call on Him today? I'm going to lead in a prayer. If this is your heart's desire, just pray along with me, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I've tried my plan to get to heaven. A plan that depended on me, being good enough, doing enough, joining a church, being baptized. But I know your plan depends on you and the Lord Jesus. He's done everything necessary for me to be saved. I humble myself before you, Lord, confessing my sin, that I need you, asking you to come into my life as my Lord, surrendering my will to your will, placing my faith in what you accomplished through your perfect death, through your perfect life, through your death on the cross, through your resurrection from the dead and your ascension into heaven. Come into my life now, Lord. I give myself to you. I'm willing to turn away from anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed this prayer, would you come down as we sing? We have some trained counselors here that would love to talk to you. And as we sing.
Couches and porches and kitchen tables. It's stories shared and moments worth remembering. It's hoping and praying and taking chances. It's jokes and laughter and shoulders to cry on. It's questions and answers and I don't knows. It's knowing you don't have to figure it all out by yourself. It's messy and imperfect. It's giving and serving and growing better together. It's life. and we weren't meant to do it alone. Life is better together. Find a life group that's right for you today.
Life really is better together, and that includes you, our online family. We would love for you to find community where you are. If you would like more information on how to host a life group, please visit our website below.
Hey, thank you for visiting us today. And if this ministry has touched your life in any way, please send us your story to iam@cascadehills.com. And if you'd like to help support this ministry financially and help us spread the word of Jesus Christ around the world, you can go to cascadehills.com or our Cascade Hills app and select the Give button. We hope you enjoyed the services today. Tune in next week for another great message.